I'm going to try to say some things here this morning in regard to the latter part of that eighth verse of the third chapter of the book of Nehemiah. And it says, "And they fortified Jerusalem unto the broad wall." Or talk to you just a little bit about the broad wall. Now, Jerusalem of old, at the time of her, or at the height of her glory, and the height of her might, and the height of her power, and the height of her splendor, had a broad wall around her. Jerusalem as a city had a massive wall that encompassed the city. Now, this was for her defense, security, and it was for her glory. This massive wall that secured the people inside and warded off the people on the outside. It was for the strength of the people inside and for the glory of that holy city, Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem is a type of the church of God, type of the church of the Lord Jesus. And I want to show you this morning that around the church in which we belong to, there is or there runs a broad wall, which is for our glory and our defense. First off, there is a separation of the people of God from the world, and that separation is like unto that broad wall which surrounds the holy city of Jerusalem. Now you know that when a man becomes a Christian, he's still in the world. We're still here. We're on this planet Earth, and we still rub shoulders with those that hate God. Those that made no pretense whatsoever of a religion that would identify itself or blend with that which the Bible teaches. We're engaged in sometimes in conversation with those that who would blaspheme the name of our Lord, who we profess to believe is our only hope and refuge and rock and tower and hiding place. So when we become Christians, we're still in the world. We're not, in a sense, part of the world's government or the world's system, but we're still in this world. Now, we were at one time an heir of wrath. The Bible says that we were the children of wrath, even as others. But now we're the children of grace. When we have been begotten by the Spirit of God unto a heavenly disposition, we have become the heirs of eternal salvation. We have become the children of grace. We're no longer the children of wrath. Now, being of a distinct nature, it is required that you and I separate ourselves from the rest of mankind, even as our Lord did. There is a broad wall of separation between the children of God and the ungodly of this world. Since we have this distinctive nature, since we have this title, children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, it requires us to separate ourselves from mankind, even as our Lord Jesus Christ separated himself from mankind. Now the Bible says this, and I think you'll find it in the Bible if you search long enough. It says that, referring to him, it says, who was holy and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners. Now I know you've heard that. That's in the Bible. That's what it says about our Lord Jesus Christ. He was holy and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, I know, lended His presence on many occasions various functions that were not Christian in the aspect of them, such as Simon, religious hypocrite, gave a dinner one time, and the Lord Jesus was there at this dinner when the dear saint of God, Mary, bathed his head with that ointment and prepared him for his burial. And he told Simon, he said, "Since I've come to this place, you have neither kissed me, you have neither bathed me, you haven't done anything for me, but this woman hath not ceased to do these things." Now the Lord Jesus Christ did draw near unto sinners. He drew near or nigh unto sinners, but not to the extent that He drew near unto their sins. In that sense, our Savior was holy and separate and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners. Now, I say that you and I, as the children of God, the children of grace, we need to, not only need to, but we're required to, we're commanded to. This is not just, you know, when we talk about not being of the world, why, that's not just fatherly advice. That's a command. We're requested by the King Himself to separate yourself from the world. Come ye out from among her. He that is a friend of the world is an enemy of God. I know those are, that's plain dealing there. That's plain talk. And it deserves an answer. A man that's a friend of this world is an enemy of God. So, God commands us to separate ourselves from the world. Our Lord Jesus Christ separated Himself from this world. Now, the Lord's church was separated from this world in the eternal purpose of God. Before time ever was, God chose unto Himself a people that would comprise His church and separated them unto Himself in His eternal purpose. The Lord's church was separated in His covenant and His decree. The Lord's church was separated in the atonement. Our Lord is called in the Scripture the Savior of all men, especially of them that believe. Now, you and I need to take care that we maintain a broad wall of separation between us and the world. Now, I'm not trying to say, or I'm not saying, that we need to adopt certain peculiarities of dress, which I mentioned to you here some time ago. We need not adopt peculiarities of dress in order to maintain a separation from this world. Neither do we need to practice a difference in our speech, that is, the these, the thines, and the thous. Because you can be as thoroughly worldly in one coat as you can another. And you can be thoroughly vain and conceited with one style of speech as another. We need to be separated from this world, but this will not separate us from the world. Changing our mode of dress, changing the style of our speech, or even changing the place that we live, or even changing the place where we worship, that will not do it. The Christian certainly should be scrupulous, more so than other men, in their dealings with other men. That's one way where we can maintain a broad wall of separation, by maintaining a attitude of honesty towards the men that we deal with. Honest. 8 hours a day. 24 hours a day. I noticed I was up to the doctor's office there at Berrysville not too long ago, and I noticed on the fence there, it says on that fence, it says, men who steal from this company shall be prosecuted. For a long time, for as long as I can remember, it's always been thought the thing to do. If there's anything that you need, and the company that you work for has it, take it. Because they expect you to, and it's the custom. Now, that's been the thing that's been accepted down through the years. But that's not true. That's a lie. That's not true. They don't want you to take it. In fact, they say it's stealing, and now they say if they catch a man red-handed, they're going to prosecute him. I don't suppose they'd put him in jail, but they'll fire him. They'll fire him. His job will be at stake. I think, brethren, we ought to be honest. I think if we're honest, I mean genuinely 100% honest in our dealings with other men, that will, in a sense, maintain a broad wall of separation between us and this world. Be scrupulous in our dealings with men. Do you know that years ago, statesmen and historians have recorded a statement such as this, which you do not hear quoted in the school books, you don't hear it by the politicians, you don't hear it on the television, but it goes like this. It says that a man's word is his bond. A man's word is his bond. If I give you my word, that ought to be sufficient. I ought not to have to sign any papers, ought not to have to put my hand up and swear, but I ought to be so honest and trustworthy, and you know it, or I know it about you, that if I give you my word, that's my bond. That's my bond. A man's word is his bond. More so in the life of a Christian. Your word is your bond. If you tell somebody something, see to it that you do it. If you tell a man you'll be in a certain place at a certain time, see that you be there. See that you be there or bust a gut trying to get there, or somehow get in touch with him and tell him that you've been detained or you've been providentially hindered and you can't get there. I don't care who you're making this. Whether it's with a Christian man that you're dealing with or a Christian woman or an ungodly person. I don't care if it's the worst person in Marion County. If you make a deal with him, keep your end of the bargain. Do it. Maintain, brethren, integrity and honesty to the glory of God. As the Lord Jesus Christ was separate and maintained a broad wall of separation from this world, we must also maintain that broad wall of separation. And this is the means whereby we do these things. And then, Christians should especially be distinguished by their pleasures. Now, we ought to get our enjoyment as Christians now, as the people of God, who were what? Once the children of wrath. Once we were on our way as fast as our little legs could carry us, we were on our way to eternal destruction and separation from God and throughout the eternities to come. But now, ye have been brought nigh by the blood of Christ, and we're the children of grace. So you see, the children of grace should especially be distinguished by their pleasures. We ought to get our enjoyment from associating with God Himself through the Lord Jesus Christ by the unction and power of the Spirit of God. We should get our enjoyment out of fellowship with God in Christ. And that comes in different ways. That comes through the preaching of the Word. And if we get our enjoyment out of fellowship with God, we cannot, at the expense of a loss to the welfare of our own soul miss the services when the people of God meet. Because this is our bread. This is our bread. The Word of God, the gospel of grace is the children's bread. We can get no enjoyment out of permanent enjoyment out of reading newspapers and magazines and watching television programs and sport events and things of that nature. That's only a temporary enjoyment, and we ought not to even be involved with it to a degree. Our enjoyment ought to be from fellowship with God in Christ and fellowship with God's people, and our companions and association ought to be with God's people and God's people alone. We ought to go a long ways with one another, forbearing one another, be long-suffering toward one another. Brethren, because we're the children of God, we're the children of grace. We're not the heirs of wrath anymore. Our companions are those with common ties and common bonds. They are our companions. The psalmist said, David said of old, he said, "My companions are those that fear Him." That ought to be our companions. And if we somehow adapt ourselves to some of the things that I've mentioned here thus far, it will somehow maintain that broad wall of separation between us and the world. We are not of the world. We're not of the world. Jesus Himself said, "I pray not for the world." Jesus didn't pray for the world. I don't pray for the world. I pray for these that Thou hast given me out of this world. I pray for them. I don't pray for this world. Our companions. Now, don't misunderstand me, anybody. I'm not saying that you're to go to work tomorrow and turn your back on your fellow man over there. That's not what I'm talking about. You've missed the point if you think that's what I'm talking about. We are to maintain a common courtesy to everybody. We're to speak to every man, whether he speaks to us or not. "Good morning to you, sir. Good morning to you. How are you?" We are to be concerned about them, but we're not to be identified with them. We can't be identified with them in the sense of their sins. We must speak up and let them know. And they will know by our conversation. It's a sorry thing. I think that some men and some women have become have made professions of faith 20 years ago or 30 years ago, 50 years ago, and those that they work with do not know that they're children of God. I don't believe they are children of God. I believe that if a man becomes a child of God and knows anything at all about the grace of God, it'll leak out on him. Men will know it. Men will know it. And you don't have to go around putting a lapel pin on here and with a question mark or saying, "I am a Christian." You don't have to put any bumper stickers on in order to advertise who you are. They'll know it. They'll know it. How will they know it? They'll know it by your conversation. They'll know it by your godly conversation. They'll know it by your companions. They'll know it by how you live, how you talk, and who you walk with, and where you go. They'll know about it. They'll know. All right. Our companions are those with common ties and bonds, those that love the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't care whether he's a Methodist, a Baptist, a Presbyterian, if he loves the Lord Jesus. I'm talking about sovereign grace. I'm talking about the grace of God. If he understands the grace of God, I don't care what his label is. I can fellowship with him if he understands who Christ is and what Christ did. If he understands the gospel, I'm not saying there's many that do, but I'm saying, brethren, just in order to not put any labels on people, you know, and kind of put yourself off in a corner. No, that's not what I'm talking about. Common ties and bonds. You'll not find many of them, but if you do, you can fellowship with him. I don't care if he's black or he's yellow, he's green, what color he is. If he's a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and he knows who Christ is and what Christ did and who he did it for, You can fellowship. If he knows, now listen, put it this way, make this the rule. Here's a good rule, scriptural rule. If a man can tell you how God can be just and justifier of him that believeth in Jesus, you can call him brother. I don't care who he is. I don't care if he's the blackest spade in Fairmont. If he can tell you how God can be just and justifier of him that believeth, if he can answer that question, if he can tell you, you can call him brother. Say, hello, brother. You see, brethren, what I'm trying to say is that our companions are those with common ties and bonds. Pleasures, you listen to me now, pleasures and pastimes give evidence of what your heart is and where your heart is. See? If you can find pleasure in sin, then in sin you live. And unless grace prevents, in sin you'll die. The broad wall between the godly and the ungodly should be most conspicuous in the spirit of your mind. I mean this in regard to the spirit of your mind. The ungodly man has only this world to live for. He has no other treasure. This is all he's got. This is all he's got. But you've got more than that. You're an heir of grace. You're a child of grace. And as John Mitchell reminded us here the other day, the righteousness, the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, which he gives to every man that comes to him, regardless of his mental or physical stature, he gives him that imputed righteousness. Whether he's a man, whether he's a boy, whether he's a woman, or whether he's a younger, there's an equality in Jesus Christ. Did you know that? We are equal in Christ. There is neither male nor female in Christ. That is, in regard to our standing before God, we have equally a righteousness which would satisfy the righteous demands of heaven. All right? You have that. But the ungodly doesn't have it. All he has is this world, and this is his treasure. And so he's trying to get as much out of it as he can. Somehow I don't blame him. In a sense, now I don't condone him in that, but in a sense, if he's ignorant and willfully ignorant and blind to his destiny and all of that, and just lives in an attitude of atheism and agnosticism and skepticism and all the other isms, well, then he ought to get as much out of this world as he can, because, brethren, this is his treasure. This is all he's got. Because when he dies, he'll not have any of it. It'll be all over with then. It's all over with, you see. There's going to come a time when there's not going to be any more eating or drinking or putting on clothes or taking off clothes or lying down or getting up or anything else. It's going to be all over with. And when the bell rings, and when the time comes, man's treasure and man's world and that which he holds on to and that which he hoards up and that which he lives for is finished. And he has no more. He has no treasure. Oh, brethren, your treasure lies not in the brief span of the existence of time. Oh, no. We're the heirs of grace. We have everything that God has. Everything that God has is ours. He gave us the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave us the very best. And he gave us all that he had in Christ. There was nothing more that God could give than Christ. And he gave us Christ. You talk about the love of God? That's the love of God right there. God gave himself. God so loved us, he gave himself. That's the love of God. He gave himself in our stead, in our place, and in our room. So you see that we all ought to be a vast difference in the spirit of your mind and the spirit of the mind of that fellow over there that makes no pretense of any religion whatsoever. You and I are not to talk of this world as if this world would last forever. We're not married to it. Let's be divorced from it. Not married to the world. Don't hoard it up as though you had your heart set upon it. The Scriptures say, set not your affection upon things of this world, but set your affections upon things above, where Christ is. See? You have no nest here. You have no nest in this world. You have no rest in this world. I'll tell you where your nest is and where your rest is. Your nest is in the cedars of God, in the hilltops of glory. And that's where your rest is. It's not in this world. Don't hoard it up. Don't hoard it up. Be separate from it. Maintain. Remember now that our Lord Jesus Christ had a broad wall between Him and the ungodly. You read of Him. You read of Him in the Bible here. In particular, in the four Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, you just read of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. You read there, and you'll find out how different He is from the men of His time. He was different. There was a vast difference between Jesus Christ and the men of His generation. A marked difference. He was a stranger and a foreigner in his own land. He drew near sinners, that is, as near as he could draw near them and yet not be a part of their ungodliness. In fact, the Scriptures say that he went to his own city, the city of Nazareth, and he preached one sermon to them. He preached one time in his own city. And I tell you, I draw some comfort from this. I really do. As I get to sometimes like old Elijah, I get out there in the juniper tree in the bushes, and I think, well, there's nobody but me, and I've no recognition, and no one cares, and this and that. The Lord Jesus Christ preached one time in his hometown, and at the end of the sermon, you know what happened? They would have thrust him down the hill headlong. But he disappeared out of their sight. One sermon he preached in his hometown, they tried to kill him for it. Well, you see, when he passed through the streets of the towns and cities and villages that he frequented, he became the song of the drunkards, and the wicked spake evil of him. And they finally pushed him outside the camp. And finally nailed him to a tree. He was despised and rejected of all men. I remember one time reading where it says that they would have made him a king. They wanted to make him a king if he would have joined the forces of the world. If he would have joined in with them in their system, they'd have made him a king. They wanted to make him a king. Hosanna, Hosanna, they cried. We'll make you a king if you'll join with us. But he wouldn't join with them. All right, secondly now, in regard to this broad wall. Now, this broad wall around Jerusalem indicates security and safety. Now, when the enemy came to attack the holy city of Jerusalem, they counted the towers and the bulwarks and the places of defense in the walls of that city. They looked them all over and they marked them well. And because of the bulwarks and the towers on that high wall, they forgot about attacking that city. They said, we better flee from this city. And they left the city and they wouldn't attack it. There was no people. Now you remember this. There was no nation or people that ever overcome the people of God without the help of God. Naturally, they were so strong and fortified, the enemies could not break through. It was only God Himself who turned them into captivity. Well, this broad wall around Jerusalem indicates security and safety. Well, after the enemy seen the strength of the city, they changed their mind and went other places. Now the Christian, the child of God, I don't care how old he is. I don't care if he's 12 or he's 10 or he's 8 or he's 28 or 68. If he's a child of God, he's a brother or he's a sister. Not a reverend. People like to, you know, it's Reverend so-and-so. Reverend Richardson. Reverend Mahan. Reverend this, Reverend that. There's no reverends. There's no reverends that I know in this select company of God's people. We're all brethren. That's what the Bible says. For ye are all brethren. You all have common ties and common bond, and there is no elevated society in this select society. We're all brethren and sisters in Christ Jesus. Now the brethren and the sisters are surrounded by a strong wall of God's power. God's power. If God be omnipotent, then God or then Satan cannot defeat him. Listen, if God's on my side, whom do I have to fear? You just think about it. If God's on my side, if God be for us, who can be against us? That's the broad wall, you see, of security, the power of God. No one can do you any harm unless God permits it. And if He permits it, bless God, it'll be for your good. It'll be for His glory. Oh, I feel sorry for these folks that have to go to the funeral home and don't know anything about the eternal purpose of God. Don't know anything about God's omnipotency or God's sovereignty. No comfort. What comfort can they draw out of their loved one laying there? Stone cold dead in the market? What comfort can the ungodly draw out of this when you tell him, you tell, and most preachers that I know of tell the ungodly that they say, now, well, I don't understand it, and I don't think you understand it, but maybe it'll drive a source of comfort out of it. Whatever happens, God said, whatever happens, happens for your good. This has happened for your good. These people that lives have no meaning, no purpose, they look down and they say, my bone of my bone, blood of my blood, flesh of my flesh is dead. How can that be? How can that be for my good? This is my livelihood. This is my source of hope and comfort and protection, and now it's dead. How can that be for my good and God's glory? I tell you, brethren, they don't know anything about the eternal purpose of God, see. Oh, those that are Christians are surrounded by the power and the might of God Himself. And not one hair can be plucked from your head but what God knows it and God permits it. You're surrounded. Oh, listen, then there's the broad wall of God's love. Whom God loves, who shall curse them? Oh, Balaam tried that, you know. Oh, Balaam sought to curse the people of God, but in the end, Balaam wound up by saying this, and this is all that he could say. He said, they are blessed, yea, they shall be blessed. That's all he could say. He started out to curse them, but he couldn't curse them. Those whom God loves, nobody can curse. And those that God loves, Christ died for. And He is their surety, and He's their representative, and He ever lives for them. No one can curse those that God loves. And then, brethren, God's law is a wall around us. God's law. Sometimes we get a little upset with the law of God, you know, especially those that involve in the grace of God, and we either go to one side or go to the other side, and we can't seem to draw a happy medium. You know, we can't seem to get down in the middle of the road on the law of God and the grace of God, but you can get there if you want to. If you try hard enough, you can get there. If you fool around, though, you go to one extreme to the other, from this extreme to the other extreme. But listen, God's law. God's law in a sense, and in a true sense, is a broad wall around us, a wall of protection. Why? Because the law of God and the justice of God once threatened our very destruction. But if Christ died for me, now the law and the justice of God demands my salvation. You see? So, the law of God and the justice of God are my friends now. They're not my enemies. They're my friends because they demand. They've been satisfied. Justice has been honored. The law's been satisfied and magnified because Christ satisfied justice, magnified the law, fulfilled it, and kept it. Now, justice and the law demands that those for whom Christ died be eternally saved. So they're my friends. So that's a broad wall, you see, of power that surrounds every child of God. If Christ died for me, it would not be justice if I had to die also for myself. It wouldn't be justice, would it? Certainly not. So you can see thus far then that law and justice is a broad wall that surrounds us and keeps us. If God has received the full payment of the debt from the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ, how can He demand the debt again? He's satisfied. And we're secure. He can't demand it. He can't demand it. The Lord Jesus Christ delivered. He delivered the full amount of the debt that I owe, that you owe, Neil and Bob and Raymond and all you fellas. He delivered the full amount of the debt that you owe to God. He delivered to the hands of God. And God accepted it, and God's satisfied, and you're secure. You're secure in Christ. Not in yourself. Not in yourself. You're secure in Christ. He made you secure. And you'll never be unsecure. No one will ever break in and steal you from God. The debt's paid. The debt's paid. He took His blood to heaven and laid it there. God honors that blood. How can He demand this debt again? That wouldn't be justice, would it? God's satisfied and we're secure. And then again, the immutability of God also surrounds His people like a broad wall. God is immutable. That is, I am God. I change not. He's immutable. He's not capable of changing. God doesn't change. You mean if God loved someone back in the council halls of eternity, then sometime here in what we call time, in the space of time's only been about 10,000 years old. That's how time's about 10,000. I know these guys say that they find these footprints, you know, footprints in the mud, and they've been compressed down, you know, by vegetation and decay and all that, and they say they're 20 billion years old and find dinosaurs and all that kind of stuff that are billions and billions and millions of years old. That's what they say. But I got news for you, bro. I got news for them. Just about 10,000 years old. That's all they are. That's how old we are. That's how old this earth is. About 10,000 years old. That's how old it is. I'm God and I change not. You mean to tell me that God who chose in eternity past loved back yonder before time ever was, that now He's going to come along and change His mind? I made a mistake back there. I chose one, but didn't turn out right here in time. And so I my love's changed. Now my love's growing cold. Oh no. Oh no. God's ever set His seal upon you? He loves you as much now as if you was with Him for 10 million years. God's love never changes. You change and I change. We go up and down, but God's love never changes. Boy, that ought to help you. That helps me. If I was a holy roller, I'd shout hallelujah. I mean, I'd dance. That's right. God's love never changes. You may be misunderstood in this life, and you may be pressed down, and you may not get the proper recognition, and you may this and you may that. But listen, if God loves you, what else counts? What counts? Whatever makes the difference if God loves you. Huh? I heard this fellow on the radio, the television this morning, said, "Oh, send for this." He said, "Send for this. What will happen in 1982? He said, "All the planets is going to be lined up in a row." He said, "Send for this booklet." He said, "Oh, it'll help you." He said, "Do you know?" He said, "It's in the Bible. It's in the Bible." He said, "They're all going to be lined up in 1982. And he said, "Did you know?" He said, hail is going to fall out of the sky. It's going to weigh 42 pounds. Bless God, I want to be hid when them 42-pound pieces of hail start dropping. But I thought to myself when he made I thought to myself, so what? What makes a difference? God loves me. What makes a difference? I don't care how many planets is lined up in 19. I don't care who's running the war. I don't care about what's happening in the Middle East. I'm not worried about the Russians. I'm not worried about the communists. God loves me. He's on the throne. The king's for me. If God's for me, who can be against me? I'm not worried about that. People just, oh boy, have you read about the economy? Well, where are we going to get our bread at? We better store up some bread. Well, David said, I've lived for a long, long time. And he said, I've never seen the righteous begging for bread. Yeah, I'm going to store up some bread. Boy, God's not dead, is he? He knows how to feed the ravens and the young lions when they howl. He knows how to feed his children. He'll feed you. Don't you worry about him not feeding you. Don't worry about him not getting you a suit of clothes. He'll get you all you need. All you need, not all you want, but all you need. He always did. He always will. I'm the Lord, Darrell. I change not. God doesn't change. You see, the people of God are surrounded by the immutability of God Himself. I am the Lord. I change not. Listen. As long as God is the same, He's the rock of our salvation, and He'll be our secure hiding place. As long as God's God. Well, secondly now, the people of God are safe for many reasons. Surrounded by the broad wall of God's electing love. Did God choose a people and then He'll finally lose them? That's ridiculous. That's absurd. Don't even want to talk about it. Did God elect a people? Did God choose a people? Did God look out upon the sea of humanity and time, when time ever was, and make a choice? And then will He not see that choice fulfilled? No. The broad wall of electing love. Does God choose them? And then will He lose them? Did He ordain to eternal life a countless number unto eternal life, and then they shall finally perish? Jesus said, nothing or nobody shall pluck them out of my Father's hand, which gave them me. Because said, I and my Father are one. They ain't going to take them away from me. No, they're mine. They're mine. They're mine. Redeeming, electing, love. And then did He engrave these names on His own heart? Shall these names be blotted out? No. Then there's the wall. I've got to hurry. The wall of redeeming love. What about that? Did the Lord Jesus Christ shed His blood in vain? Did He stand as a substitute for those who will suffer for themselves? Never happened. It'll never happen. He did not stand in the place, in the room, in the stead of one guilty sinner on Golgotha's brow outside the camp. And then one of those for whom He died will suffer for Himself. No. You see, that's a wall that surrounds us, a broad wall, insurmountable. Shall he not see the travail of his soul and be satisfied? The Scripture says he will. Then there is the broad wall which surrounds the saints of God. And it'll be found, this wall here that I'm talking about is found in the work of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God. Does he, the Spirit, begin a good work in us and then not finish it? He that hath begun a good work, the Bible says, he shall complete it. He'll complete it. Shall the Spirit of God start a work and then be thwarted in his purpose? Is man stronger than God? Certainly not. The Spirit of God begins the work and the Spirit of God finishes the work. Listen, does he give life which afterwards dies out? The Bible says that we're dead in trespasses and in sins. The Spirit of God comes along and breathes in our soul life. Now, do you mean that sometime here, maybe in the future, that life that the Spirit of God breathed in us is going to die out? That's eternal life. No, no. That's a broad wall that surrounds us. Shall the power of hell or the evil of your own nature and own flesh kill what God says is incorruptible? Oh, no. He said, I've given them life, and that life shall abide forever. He, the Holy Spirit of God, shall not be expelled out of our hearts. Now, I just want to close with one scripture here. In John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Listen to this. This is the 12th verse. It says, while I was with them in the Word, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And here's what's precious now. And none of them is lost. None of them's lost. Will he bring home merely a remnant of his flock? Shall a portion of them be lost? No, he'll bring them all home. Every seat at the banquet hall shall be filled. If he loses one soul, if the Lord Jesus Christ loses one soul that leans on him, the integrity of his crown, that's God's crown, is gone. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Huh? Oh, the broad wall of power, redeeming love, electing grace, the immutability of God that surrounds the child of God ought to be a comfort to your heart this morning. Well, all right. We'll meet again this evening.